Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, June 27th, 2010.
Turn in your Bibles to the 27th chapter of Matthew. And again, we will read the second half of the portion, often called the Holy of Holies of the Bible, relating to the suffering of Jesus for our sins. We'll read through the chapter with a few running comments as we go. When the morning was come, and all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. The reason why they did this is because the Jewish council was given wide jurisdiction in internal matters concerning their own self-government, but the Romans reserved to themselves the right of capital punishment or death. So they took him to the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the priests, chief priests and the elders. This is one of the unfortunate mistranslations of the King James, where it says that Judas repented himself. I'm not sure just what the word repented meant in Elizabethan English in which the King James was translated, but more contemporary translations are very correct, that he regretted his deed. He changed his mind in the matter and regretted his deed. And this is important because many people make very much of Judas as someone who would follow Jesus, was in later terminology saved, and then lost his salvation. The evidence is that Judas never was a man of faith in Jesus. He never did call him Lord. He always called him master. And this phrase here, repented himself, should be he regretted the deed. And this is an important matter. There is a great difference between regret and repent. Regret wishes it undone. Repent admits to responsibility and, as John the Baptist wrote, brings forth works worthy of repentance. Peter did repent when he had denied the Lord. He went out and wept bitter tears. The difference between regret and repent is because repent changes everything. Regret changes nothing. Repentance changes the person. Regret does not change the person, as we see here when Judas brought the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He admitted what he did, but that was short of true repentance. And we see this all the time in our society, where someone says, if I have hurt anyone, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. That isn't even an apology. It's an insult. We see it in politics, where someone speaks his mind and it is out of place, and he is forced to apologize. Such an apology means nothing. As Alexander Pope wrote, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So the chief priest, so Judas cast down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them in the treasury, because it is the price of blood. They were very particular about the minutiae of religion, and without any qualms violated all of the commandments of the law in this act here. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. This is the 12th time that this phrase occurs in the book of Matthew. Then it was fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet. And here he says, then it was fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave it to them for the potter's field, as the Lord had appointed me. For some reason that we don't know, this is a misquotation in Matthew. Whether it was a popular saying or not, many people have tried to reconcile it, none of them really satisfactory, but that is one of the small problems of Scripture that we have to deal with. So greater knowledge someday will explain it, but that is quoted from the 11th chapter of the book of Zechariah, who was one of the prophets bound together with the Jeremiah and the other prophets, in which the prophet, speaking prophetically of Christ or of the coming one, said, and I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I may break my covenant which I made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. That is, God was in symbolically here breaking the covenant that Israel had already broken. And I say unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed me for my price, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized of them. And the point of that Zechariah was making, and that Matthew was making in quoting this, is 30 pieces of silver was the price of a common slave at that time. So their valuation of Jesus was no higher than a common slave. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had them then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom wilt ye that I shall deliver, release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him, not for any legal reason, not for any breaking of any commandment, but for envy. He was just becoming too popular, and he was not one of them, and they were threatened by him. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. They were very superstitious people, these Romans. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Talk about a kangaroo court. This is the chief of them all. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Here again, Pilate did not speak with any faith in Jesus, though he admitted he was just and not deserving of any kind of punishment. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. This was a terrible curse that they called down upon themselves, and it remains on the Jewish people as a nation to this day, for they still do not accept Jesus. Having said that, it does not remain upon individual Jews. Individual Jews are the same as we in this age of the gospel, and they can become people of faith just the same as we can. And the curse is not upon them as individuals, but rather upon the nation as such. And Jesus detailed that curse ahead of time in the 24th chapter of Matthew, when he described this time following the dispersion of the Jewish people among the nations. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor, these were not Jews now, these were Romans or Greek-speaking peoples of the empire. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. Now they were not, these were Romans or Greeks in the Roman legions. They were not Jews. They were not mocking just Jesus. They were mocking the whole Jewish people. For there had been such enmity between the Jews and the Romans, and before that between the Jews and the Greeks, that it was all-pervading. It was, we would almost call it ethnic hatred today. And they were mocking the Jewish nation. But they were the ones who crucified him, these Greek-speaking Roman legionnaires. They were the one who crucified him, and they were the ones Jesus referred to and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The Jews knew, but these legionnaires here, many of them hardly knew who Jesus was because they were recruited from distant regions of the empire. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and said, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now, Simon had come from an area of North Africa that we today call Libya. It's part of the Roman province of Africa. And he had a Jewish name, Simon, and he probably had come to participate in the Passover festival. But him they compelled to bear his cross. I've often wondered if this was the same Simon mentioned in the book of Acts that was a believer. I've often wondered, did he become a believer? But you know, there are many things we would like to know that the Bible doesn't tell us, because the Bible says nothing to satisfy our curiosity. But it does tell us everything that we need to know. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. Thus they fulfilled the words of the psalm, the 22nd psalm, that psalm predictive of Jesus' suffering. Psalm 22 and 18. Where we read, "They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste to deliver me." And they gave him, it says here, vinegar mingled with gall. This was a kindness in kind. This vinegar that they gave him was not what we call vinegar today, acetic acid solution. It was a cheap, sour wine, which would slake the thirst similar to lemonade. And the gall that they put in there was to kill the pain. And that's why he would not drink it. He would not take anything to mitigate the suffering that the Father had ordained that he should suffer on our behalf for our sin. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, as we read in the psalm, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet. Here it is the 13th time this phrase occurs in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew was written to show how Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Old Testament of the coming one, the Messiah. And they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him, and set over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." When he was born, he was sought as the King of the Jews. Herod trembled that his dynasty would be challenged by the King of the Jews, and thus he slaughtered the infants in Jerusalem. And now, in his death, his accusation was written over his head on the cross, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, and one on the right hand and the other on the left. And when they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself." Jesus did not say that he would destroy the temple, but he did speak enigmatically, "Destroy this house," in Aramaic, "house," meaning either house or temple, "and in 3 days I will raise it." He spoke of his resurrection, but enigmatically, of course, and here they are challenging him. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, he could not save himself." He could have, but not and save us. He could not come down from the cross because he went there to be our sacrifice. So it was not that he could not, but that he would not. "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." No, they wouldn't. When he was raised from the dead, they did not believe that, and that was a greater miracle than coming down from the cross. "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now," they taunted him, unknowingly, probably, or maybe wittingly, citing from the 8th verse of the 22nd Psalm, which reads, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him.'" So they taunted him on the cross. "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he saith, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over the whole land unto the 9th hour. And the astronomers tell us there was no eclipse at that time. And unbelievers use this as one of the things to say the Bible isn't fully true, but for us, we just accept it as it is, knowing there is an explanation, even if we don't know it. A young man once told the great evangelist, "I cannot believe the Bible." And he said, "Why can you not believe the Bible?" He said, "There are so many things in the Bible I don't understand." It was Moody. And Moody said unto him, "Young man, you have to give God credit for knowing a few things you don't." Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is in the Aramaic language, which was a native language of the Jews of this time. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Quoting the first verse of the 22nd Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, but I am not silent. He who had intimate communion with God when he was here was left, as the one translation or one commentary says, derelict by God, a sacrifice for us. Some of them that stood there when they heard it said, "This man calleth for Elijah," mistaking the Elias, the Greek form, as the Aramaic Eli for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, or breathed his last. And behold, now follows one of the most mysterious matters concerning the gospel. And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. That was a very heavy veil. It was set in such a way, like some of our blinds, where by pulleys the veil could be parted. But it took more than one priest to pull that pulley to part that veil. So heavy was it. And yet here it was torn from top to bottom. Now this was a very high veil. It could not have been torn or rent because of its being so heavy and also because of its height. Now when the and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves, after the resurrection, after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Who were they? Why were they raised? This was not the time of the resurrection of the dead. It's a very mysterious thing, but there is a comment in the book of Hebrews that throws light on this. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we read of the Old Testament saints who were examples unto us. And in Hebrews 11:32, we read, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." So, this mysterious incident was proof to many that not only Jesus was raised from the dead, but that he was able to raise from the dead whom he would. Now when the centurion and they that were standing with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Now here again, this translation is not quite accurate. For they said this was a son of a God. This was not the declaration of faith that believers say, but this was a way of saying in both Latin and Greek, this man was truly divine. They acknowledged he had to have been divine. I often wonder, were they there at the resurrection? Were they in Jerusalem then? Did they hear the gospel that was preached just about 2 months later? We have many questions that we will have to wait for the answer until our life is past. And many women were there beholding afar, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. That would be another Mary that was Jesus' aunt, for the Zebedee's children, James and John, were his cousins. When even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Now this was one of the greatest honors that any Jew could do, because these sepulchers were caves carved into the side of the mountain or a hill, and they were from ancient times, family burial plots, and they were always respected. And Joseph of Arimathea put Jesus' body into his own grave. But that was all right. Jesus just borrowed it for 3 days. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, and the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error shall be worse than the first." And Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So these were Jewish guards that were to guard the temple, not Romans. So they went and made secure the sepulcher, sealing the stone and setting the watch. And thus is the story of Jesus, our sacrifice. In the next chapter, which we'll take up next week, we see that a new day dawns. Everything in the first 27 chapters of Matthew was lived under the law. Paul said that Jesus was born of a woman, made under the law, and he fulfilled everything that the law required. So, as far as the time is concerned, all of Matthew prior to chapter 28 is a part of the Old Testament record. That is, it was under the Old Testament dispensation, beginning with the 28th chapter and going on into the Acts and the epistles is the new dispensation. And as the Apostle Paul wrote on one occasion, "Old things passed away and all things became new."